Looking at the name first, the Lord Jesus Christ, I was trying to find out from a couple here back when I used to teach a high school class just a few decades ago, and Esther Wolfley was helping me, so it was a few years ago, why we had a gal that came with her. I think she was a Jehovah's Witness originally, and it was in 1970 when Gaithers wrote that song, Jesus, 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 and she brought a tape, and we played it, and we were going to sing that for the Sunday school. So I was trying to find out from Linda and a couple others there, what was that woman's name, you know, and we couldn't come up with it. But we played the tape, and we played it so loud downstairs, I guess everybody upstairs heard it, and where do you get that song from, you know? But it turns out to be one of the classics of the 70s and 80s from the Gaither group of hymns, and beautiful, beautiful hymn. If any of you are sending any friends down to camp and giving them directions, don't tell them not to use MapQuest. Don't use Yahoo Maps, because they take you up Parker Hill Road to a dead end. Okay? We were over, we made a couple of visits yesterday, and one of them was to the widow of that, to Mark Reville, who I was a chum with there before he passed away, and we were coming back past Clover Bank, and Bethel said, why don't we stop at Mark and, or Kathy's and see the kids, you know? So we stopped over there, and they were just getting ready to come to camp, so we disturbed their packing for a couple hours. And she said, Jim, I want you to take a look at the directions I got from MapQuest and see if, and explain them to me. And as soon as she said MapQuest, I thought, oh boy, I hope they changed it from last year, because I was in the chapel last year down at camp, and somebody said to me, could you use my cell phone and give my husband directions on how to get here? He's someplace on a hill called Parker Hill Road, and there's a chain across the, or a cable across the road with a lock on it. But the directions said to come that way, you know. So I thought, got the phone. I said, you can't get there from there, you know. So I said, go turn around and make all left-hand turns. And he gets to, about 14 miles later, he's at camp, probably a half an hour almost later, you know, 25 minutes later, you know. So if you know of anyone, we have extended directions supposedly on the camplightlowlight.com, on our website. We have directions. I don't know if it's a downloadable direction set or not, but we do have directions. There are instructions on the website that says do not use MapQuest or Yahoo, because they take you up a dead-end road and park you up there, you know. So if you have any friends who are going to be driving for preteen 3 or teen or whenever you're sending your kids, why, if you don't know how to get there, talk to somebody from here, but don't use MapQuest. Use camplightlowlight.com, okay? It's a great function when it works. In fact, when Kathy showed me the directions, the first directions were out of your driveway, turn left, head south, and proceed to such and such a street. Well, if you turn left out of her driveway, you go 200 feet to a dead end sign. And she said they don't even have it right getting out of the driveway, you know, much less getting to camp. The first step and the last step were totally wrong, you know. So other than that, it was pretty good. Other than that, but wrong way. So. We were at camp on Thursday. Thank you, Jason, for filling in on Thursday for me. I had an executive meeting, had a good meeting. Camp looks great. Clint and others that were there perhaps can attest to the fact we had a good group of people, about 130, 140 people for the week, Clint. Lodge was full when I was down there. Managed to get there in time for supper somehow. And checked out the tower project, and that looks very good. If you want to get some clean, fresh air, Why, you can get up about 45 feet there, and we can do some work Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So it's a great-looking tower, and I'm starting to get excited about it now. So I was a little leery when I first saw the poles there, but it looks really interesting. And I'm getting excited about that as one of the guys on the corporation. So let's take a look at some of the passages Jason was in. Jason was in John 8 last week. Let's take a look at John 8. Is our main text today, actually. I'm going to go a little bit later on in the chapter here. Jason was in the first half of the chapter, and after I was checking my notes from his message afterwards, I wandered a little bit farther towards the end of his message, and I want to take a look at a few verses there. And then we had some events this past week that were interesting. And if you weren't at the Lord's Supper, you really missed a good context of passages that kind of fit in with the message this morning. Great time around the Word this morning. It doesn't always start off fast, but boy, we got into some passages and some hymns that were really very excellent, bringing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How can you say we shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Jason talked about that last week. We were servants of sin. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Servants can be laid off. Servants can be executed if they're caught stealing or something like that. You know, not that we were thinking about that in this passage, but servants come and go. That was always the joke at the high schools that I taught at. You know, the superintendent of schools comes and goes. You know, the teachers are there for long term. Superintendents, administrators, you know, Doris knows that too. She's smiling there. She saw a number of people at Frontier come and go. And that was one of our glad hopes, was that the superintendents might come and go sometimes, or the principals, you know. I mean, that's always good for teachers to think that way sometimes, you know. But it says here, the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. You know, not the prodigal son sometimes, but the son abides for it's the son's house. It's the dad's house. It's their house. And servants come and go. But the son abides forever. And so if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. If the son shall make you free, you'll be free. He's the resident there. He's given authority from his father. And if the son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a phrase. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It goes back to that one above it that says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we were thinking last week about independence, an independence day for our nation, and freedom, you know, freedom. And even at the Lord's Supper last week, someone got up and gave out that hymn from the Black Book, Free from the Law, I guess it's from the Burgundy Book, Free from the Law, oh happy condition, Jesus is blood and there is remission. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been set free. What a fantastic privilege we can claim. Freedom in the United States is one thing, but freedom from sin? Wow. That's free indeed, right? That's free indeed. An Independence Day for each of us. You know, I've got down here, have you had your Independence Day? You know, you might have been coming here for a number of years. You might be a visitor today. You know, we had some visitors today. And or people maybe haven't been here a long time, long term, but have you had your Independence Day? Are you free from sin? Sin's penalty. Sin's curse. You need to have an Independence Day. Just as our nation needed an Independence Day, each of us needs an Independence Day from sin. I'm sure you can think of someone in your family that has not yet had their Independence Day from sin's penalty. Terrible situation to be in. Terrible place to live in if there's no freedom. You know, a terrible place to be spiritually if you haven't been emancipated, as President Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Address proclamation. If you haven't been emancipated from sin, you know. For Lester, it was a couple of weeks ago, right? Sunday school picnic. For some of us, it was long. For most of us, it was longer than that. Those of us who are believers. Can you remember back that far? You know, think about it. It goes back farther than, well, quite a ways, you know, for some of us. I remember as an 8 or 9 year old here at the chapel, and I mentioned this a few months ago, but again, I remember as an 8 or 9 year old at the chapel here, coming up through Sunday school, Mrs. Eliza Palmer's class here right in the front row, Rich's wife and other teachers, Lad Horn, Paul Steifler, you know, and different ones that shared the word, and from the platform as well. Mr. R.M. Steifler, I remember one time distinctly, I was in the front row, probably 4 or 5 years old, and he was up here preaching and pounding the pulpit, and I got up and was crying, ran all the way out the back of the church, and Bob walked out and caught up with me and sat out on the porch with me, you know, and calmed me down, you know. But, you know, all of the times that people speak and preach from the word, from the platform here, you might not think sometimes the kids don't listen and don't hear, or even in Sunday school classes. You know, we got eight Sunday school classes or so going on right now. And sometimes I'm sure the teachers think it's going in here, out there, and not much change, you know. But yet that all adds up. And for some reason, you know, when they started to announce the Billy Graham film, Mr. Texas, at Klein Hans Music Hall, they started announcing that here at the chapel, and I just told Mom and Dad we had to go see that. I don't know whether it was fact that it was a movie, or the fact that it was Billy Graham film, or whether it was just that it was in Klein Hands. I don't know what all got me going and bugging Mom and Dad about that, you know. But Mom and Dad and Bob and Rosemary and I packed up, and we got in the car that night, and we went to Klein Hands, and that was the night that all of this teaching here at the chapel accumulated to the point where the Holy Spirit reached into my heart as a little 8 or 9 year old kid, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So you don't know how much seed planting you do, or watering you do, or being friendliness helps, you know, as a believer to a little one. You know, we don't know how much of that is all accumulated into the point where finally that understanding of the gospel finally makes sense to a kid or to a teenager, to an adult. There's some here today that weren't saved until their later teens, you know. But, and some of us were saved younger than that. Some of us, you were saved older than that. But at some point in time, it all makes sense, you know. Tom and Annette, right? Tom and Annette in their, what, 30s, was it? 38. You know? And all of a sudden, it just all comes together. And realize that there's a hunger and an emptiness that whatever you're living with doesn't cut it. And you need something else. You need someone else. So be faithful in planting the word. Be faithful in watering and in cultivating and in nurturing the seed as it's been planted with your kids, with your grandkids, with your neighbor's kids. We're at a friend's house. They live in Bayview, but her aunt died, and she has a house out just beside of Cradle Beach. And we went out there yesterday to visit them. And they have been bugging us to come out for about 6 months. So Bethel says, why don't we go see Dick and Diane? So we went out and saw them. Just had a great time out there, and their grandson went to Camp La Lola. He's been in teen camp a few years. He's not going this year, but he's been to camp, and just another tie-in of just having an opportunity to witness. I had on a verse with all sorts of gospel, a shirt with all sorts of gospel verses, because I had worked in the morning and I got changed, and we were down here in the morning, and I went home and took a shower and grabbed the T-shirt that Kathy Reville's daughter gave me a couple years ago at camp. And Dad and I went out to Dick and Diane's, and we had a gospel shirt with all emergency numbers to call, John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:24, and for all these different things you might have, you know. I didn't even realize it was on. And then on the way back home, we stopped at Kathy, it's Allison, and Abby says, hey, that's the shirt I gave you. I didn't even realize I had it on when I left the house, you know, in terms of that. So it was great just to have an opportunity to, again, share the word a little bit with other people. Take that opportunity. Take that opportunity. But anyway, at that time back in February of 52 or 53, you know, everything kind of came together, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, it says I put down here, I heard, I decided to believe, and I was afraid. I didn't realize all the implications when you accept the Lord, of all the implications of your burden being lifted and your sins totally being forgiven and established as a child of God. You know, I might not have understood all of that, but I knew I was forgiven, and I knew the Lord was my personal Savior, you know? And I was free indeed, you know. And it's like when the United States was declared free, you know, there was a lot of people out in the boonies of central Pennsylvania, probably in the colonies there, that they didn't realize what that all was going to entail in the revolution that was coming. And maybe some of them didn't even hear about it for months later. Didn't have a lot of email back in 1776, you know. And it took a while for them to realize their freedom and realize what all the ramifications were of that. Just as you and I, when we come to know the Lord, if you've come to know the Lord, what the ramifications of all of that are in justification and sanctification and living a godly life, making a commitment. Solid commitment to Jesus as Lord of our lives. At the time, we're thinking of salvation. But boy, as time goes along, you know, you realize more and more of this great plan that God had. The Jews in the story here in John 8, and the passage that Jason had read before too, was didn't realize, or else maybe they just wouldn't acknowledge that they were prisoners, that they were in captivity. Of all the places not to imagine that you're not to realize you're in captivity, you've got the Roman army, you've got soldiers all around in the city of Jerusalem, and we're not captive to anybody, you know. We're free. We're Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage. Well, but boy, they couldn't cross the Romans too well. And yet, we didn't even, they didn't even say anything about being in bondage to Rome. Jason mentioned they didn't even mention the fact that they were in bondage to Egypt when their ancestors had been in bondage to Egypt when we were talking about that last week. Maybe they knew that Jesus wasn't talking about political bondage. Maybe they were seeing a little bit of what he was really getting at. You know, maybe you're here today and you realize that sin is a bondage. Sin is a bondage. I've got down, and then we came in, then this morning, I think it was Larry that gave us a passage in Luke 8. Let's keep your finger here, but let's flip over to Luke 8. Yeah, just turn over to Luke 8. We'll be back here later, but it'll be a while. And we read the story this morning at the Lord's Supper about this wild man. And he was wild because he was possessed by demons along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus got there, and not to go over the whole story, because many of us have already heard it this morning, but this man was so strong, the demons in him could break any chains you wrapped him up with and tried to tie him down. Can you imagine breaking chains? I mean, you used to see these strongman contests where Craig Wolfley's buddy Doug Reinhout, you know, he'd tow a bus or a truck or something with chains, you know, and actually tow it. But this guy was bound in chains because of his violence, and he could break the chains. You know, think of the bonds that Delilah did to Samson back in the Old Testament. And Samson could break all of them while the Holy Spirit broke them through him. And Samson found out that once the Holy Spirit left him, why, he couldn't break anything. You know? So you've got to be careful of that. But here this man was bound with chains and fetters in Luke 8 and verse 29. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and oftentimes it had caught him and was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And it was interesting, too, here because it said here in verse 27, I was talking to Tom Allen about this after the service this morning. When he went forth when Jesus went forth to land, they met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes. This man had been stripped of he stripped himself of his clothes, didn't he? Now, when Christ, we were looking at that passage in Luke earlier this morning, some of us, at the Lord's Supper, and they stripped the Lord. This man stripped himself, but they stripped the Lord. He broke their chains that they put on him. But Tom mentioned to me, yeah, but Jesus broke our chains. Isn't that great? I mean, just the analogies. And I was thinking about some of that material here as Larry was reading this passage. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit can bring stuff to you. That he broke, you know, he used to break his own chains, but the Lord broke the chains of sin for us. We didn't have that ability. Not the chains of sin. Not the power of that initial sin that Adam committed in accepting that fruit from Eve and disobeying God. We couldn't break that bond of sin. You might be sitting here and you may have come to this chapel many years. You know, it's easy to hide in a mega church. I was talking to somebody this week and they decided to leave one of the mega churches because nobody comes to visit them. Nobody comes to nobody talks to them. They're just a face walking in the door and walking out of the door. If their child misses a time in the music program, nobody calls to see how she is or whether she wants to know what's going on for the next week for the orchestra or whatever they're in, worship team. And she said, we're going to leave that and we're going to go somewhere else. You know? Now, this isn't as good a facility, but you know, you may have been coming here for years and be hiding here too. From the Holy Spirit. Don't know. It's not impossible to hide in a small church from the people. Can't hide from the Lord, right? Can't hide from the Holy Spirit. Who knows whether you're a believer or not? Who knows whether you're harboring things against fellow believers or whether you have sin in your life, you know, or not? But some, like I said before, some of us were saved at a young age, some were saved in our teenage years, some were saved later than that. And maybe others thinking for many years that you're a believer. Or maybe you've accepted the Lord, but you're not really growing. You're not really doing anything. You're not serving Him. You're not in His Word. You're not living a life that, that would convict you of being a Christian if brought up in court. You know, if Jesus said unto the Jews, which one of you convicteth me of sin? When they picked up stones to stone him, which one of you convicteth me or convinces me of sin? You know, if we were living over in India right now, or if we were living in Pakistan, or maybe in Somalia, and someone said, they're a Christian, I know because of the way they're living. They hold Bible, secret Bible studies in their house. They're plotting against the government, you know, because they hold secret Bible studies in their house. You know. Would there be enough evidence of us in our daily walk to be convicted from a court or of a mob that we are a Christian? Or are we walking, talking the talk? Or maybe not even talking the talk, you know? We've been set free. It says we've been set free. If you know the Lord as your Savior, we've been set free from sin. But Jason also mentioned last week, not only were servants of righteousness, of sin, but we are to be servants of righteousness. And this passage here, I thought this was an excellent passage. He was set free. And then one of the last verses that Larry read, I think it was Larry. Was that you, right, Larry? Read that this morning? Yeah. And the last verse here was one of the very last verses, verse 38. The man out of whom the devils were departed besought the Lord that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, go back to your own house and show how great things God has done for thee. You know, if we're believers, we need to show what great things God has done for us. Not just to be getting up and eating our food and going about our daily work, or maybe in college, or maybe at work, or maybe in the neighborhood. But go and show how great things God has done for thee. And he went his way and published, one of the first publishers we read about in the scriptures. But he went away and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. There was a woman of Samaria, remember that? She went back to the city and told him, I've met this guy and he's told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Messiah? That kind of excitement of telling what Jesus has done for us in freeing us and releasing us from those chains. There was a verse, let's see, I don't have my book. Let's see, let me get the black hymnal here. There was a hymn. 259, open up to 259 in the black hymnal. We didn't sing this one this morning, but this came to my mind as Larry was giving us this passage. Great hymns in our hymn books. This is one we don't sing because it has a very unique tune, which none of us can probably handle without accompaniment. But I know I couldn't. I've tried playing it a few times. But my chains are snapped. I don't know whether... No, this wasn't written by this man from Catarine, because it says it was written by a woman, Margaret Carson, but maybe she was looking at this passage in Luke. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I'm free. Oh, what a great line. What a great first line for that hymn. The realization that they're free. I don't know what Margaret Carson went through. I don't think it was any relation to Bill, so don't hold anything against Bill here. But I don't know who this Margaret Carson was. Might be a good one to do some research on, Mr. Lehman, you know. But my chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken, and I'm free. Oh, let the triumphs of His grace be spoken, who died for me. Sounds like it came right out of Luke 8, right? Go and tell. Though death, though grave, I do not tread your power. The ransom's paid. On Jesus, in that dark and dreadful hour, my guilt was laid. Yes, Jesus bore it, bore in love unbounded what none can know. And you think, just for our own personal sins and our own personal sin from Adam, just that sin alone should have been sufficient for Christ to die on the cross. But then put us together collectively, and of all the other saints who have accepted Christ on this earth now and in the past and in the future collectively, and then the whole sins of the whole world. Wow. He bore it in love unbounded what none can know. He passed through death and gloriously confounded our every foe. And now He's risen, proclaiming the joyful story. The Lord's on high. and we in him are raised to endless glory and ne'er can die. We wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheery the hours of night. If you've seen Venus the last month or so over the lake, you know, that's the evening star, but it's the morning star in the morning, you know, but we think of, when the scriptures speak of the morning star, they're speaking of the Lord. But if you've seen Venus the last couple of weeks or months, why, it's a brilliant star over the lake. Well, planet, pardon me. Might be a science teacher around. Planet. But beautiful, bright, you know. And when we think of that as we think of the Lord, too, of being a brilliance in heaven. And then the other one that has changed, of course, the other hymn that we know that talks of change is 186. And I'll just read verse 4. Well, in fact, I'll read a couple of verses here. And Can It Be? Written by Charles Wesley, who, you know, many Wesleyans don't believe in eternal security. You know? An interesting couple of verses here. In verse 4, he says, this is 186 in the Red Book, the Burgundy Book. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's might. Night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. There's that light again that we heard about in this other hymn, 259. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Charles Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Doesn't sound like somebody that thinks you can lose your salvation. And you can't lose your salvation. But my chains fell off. My chains fell off. Great hymns that just came to mind as I was at the Lord's Supper this morning. That was after I prepared my message, you know. I did prepare it before the Lord's Supper. And the other one was in John 9, Tom Allen's passage. This is a good one too. And this goes right in direct conflict with what we read in John 8. Ooh, is that John 9? I don't know. John 19, yeah. John 19. I knew it was at the end of the book, where we were here. John 19. When they were in John 8 that we were reading, he said, they answered him in verse 33, John 8, 33, we beat Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? John 19, perhaps a different group of people. John 19, verse 15, in fact, verse 14, the last phrase that Pilate said there in verse 14 is, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? Chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. They were in bondage. And those that were about to plead and order Pilate to turn him over to him, to crucify him, admitted, we have no king but Caesar. Friday, I went to a funeral. I went to my first Jewish funeral Friday. And I was going there in great expectations because our neighbor and the kids actually came here. Gia and Alex came here for a few weeks, got Bibles. They got into the camp contest, and then they just felt lost, and they stopped coming. So we're still working on them. But their grandfather from their mom's first marriage, all his life as a teenager and as a college guy and as an early career guy, he was seeking. He couldn't find any peace. He tried Buddhism. He tried Hinduism. He tried Mormonism, and he got to be a bishop in the Mormon church out in Palmyra. And then he started comparing Mormonism to the scriptures, and he said, this isn't cutting it. And he left the Mormon church, and by then his family pretty much, his sons and his two daughters, pretty much figured he was a religious nut when he joined the Messianic Jewish group, House Church in Webster. The other side of Aranjuez Bay, on the other side of Rochester. And his oldest son married this gal from across the street here, and that ended in a divorce. He was very abusive, and she left him for her own personal safety. And Tony got saved somewhere in that point. I'm not sure how many years ago he got saved. Maybe 5 years ago, I think, he got saved. And after the divorce, he kept continued to see the two kids, the two grandchildren. And then when they moved out here last year, Palm Sunday week last year, when we were gone, they moved in. And every once in a while, about every 4 months or so, like Tony, at 3 or 4 months, Tony would come and visit and stay for 2 or 3 days. And he'd be witnessing up a storm to his former daughter-in-law and the grandkids. And I sat down with him a number of times in the backyard, their backyard, and had a great, great time. You know, and it was all Yeshua, you know, Yeshua, and all this other stuff. But it had to do with salvation by faith. You know, born again believer, definitely. You know? And so I figured this was going to be a Messianic Jewish funeral, one of great, you know, celebration that someone's going home to be with the Lord. You know, and. We got there, and we got there. Buffalo and I drove Friday morning, and we got over to Webster, and there was a small. It was just going to be a 2-hour viewing or an hour and a half viewing, and then driving over to the cemetery. And they were going to the guy announced the funeral director, the rabbi will meet us at the cemetery. So while we were at the funeral parlor, I met two of his sons. I talked to one of them for a time, and then a woman asked if she could sing a solo in front of the casket before we separated, and she's saying, I think it was Precious Lord, Take My Hand. She did very well. Never had sung in public before, but she did very well. And then we proceeded to the cars, and we drove across Rochester in a blinding rainstorm. I don't know what you had here Friday, but, we had a blinding rainstorm. And drove across 104, and I was going to visit Carl on the way home, and I was say, well, how am I ever going to find my way out of Rochester to get to this hospital to see Carl, you know? So we get over to the northwest side of Rochester and to the cemetery, and this woman was a rabbi. That was interesting. And he had picked, obviously, he had picked the wrong rabbi. He picked a Reformed rabbi. And just from the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, very morbid, no prayers, no... This family wanted no eulogy for Tony because I think they had all rejected his faith in Christ. And, of course, Rami couldn't do anything because she was just a former in-law. And then the fellowship, the group from the fellowship, the two household fellowships of Messianic Jews were there, but they couldn't do anything because they weren't related to him, you know. So I met and talked with them for about a half an hour after this program was over at the graveside, very short program at the graveside. We had a tent. And everybody kind of got in the tent because it was pouring out, you know, so you get a chance to talk to people, which was kind of different than most cemetery things, you know. But, so I had a chance to talk with the one overseer or elder from the group and had a good conversation with him. But I was glad I hadn't told Rami that this would be a real time of real joy, because it certainly wasn't a time of real joy from the words that they read, just the passages that this woman selected. But the passage that I came back to the idea of bondage. You know, there wasn't any message there of hope. I don't know what normally in an Orthodox Jewish funeral was like, but at this Reformed rabbi, she had nothing that she offered for hope in terms of heaven, in terms of salvation. Nothing. It was so different than a Christian funeral. You know, so different. And I'm going to take advantage of that, I hope, in future weeks in talking with the family out here at the end of our driveway. I might continue to pray for them, the Albig, A-L-B-I-G, Albig family. Continue to pray for them for salvation. Great family. They're open to the Word. Haven't made any commitments yet. So they're not free yet. They don't know it. Don't know it. Rami's thinking about it. Rami's really, she knows where Tony was coming from. And she loved him very dearly. But she hasn't jumped in yet on salvation, but I think she's very open to it. So the first thing there in our passage there had to do with believing. You know, it's in John 8 was, then said Jesus unto those which believed on him. First thing had to do with belief. That's where the chains get lifted, get broken. The second thing has to do with, in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth. No, the second thing had to do with, if ye continue in my word, You're my disciples indeed. Are you saved or are you a disciple? There's a difference. You know, some people accept the Lord, but they don't go on from there. They don't grow from there. They can't be convicted of being a Christian from there because they're silent and they're hiding. And maybe they didn't really make a commitment after all, and they said they did, but deep in their heart, they didn't. But they're letting people think they had. That's a dangerous spot to be in, claiming to be a believer and acting your role. Paul calls that hypocrisy. It means play acting. Don't be a play actor. Continue in the word, it says. The second point. First point, believe. Second point, continue in my word, you'll be a disciple indeed. Not only free, but a disciple. What's your reading program? Are you in the word? Do you share it with your spouse? Do you talk with other people about what you've read, what you've learned? After a meeting here at the chapel, do you discuss the things of the message or something you learned from the week with some of the brothers or sisters here? Very important. You know, in the Promise Keepers, they call it accountability, where they have one or two people that a guy will meet with once a week, and they'll call each other up. What have you been into this week? What have you been studying this week? What do you think about this passage? How's things going at home? Accountability. You know, it keeps you in short terms in the Word of God. They kind of did that to me up at Michigan Tech when I was a student. You know, Jim, could you speak tonight? You know, and short term, lay your hands on no man suddenly, but they walked up slowly anyway. But every week I was in the Word, so I'd prepare some, at least 15 minutes for a message for the Sunday evening meeting, even though I hadn't been asked it yet. I kind of expected it would happen, you know, and usually it did. To whom are you accountable in your walk? Somebody face-to-face that can bug you about what you're reading. Think about that. That might be something good to adopt. And then I have done, I don't have time to go into this whole thing, but you have, you know, time to remember hearing or the stories of the gospel for the first time, or Bible stories. I mentioned that a little bit. Being a disciple frees you up, you know, because you're in the Word, you know the Word. You have it in your heart. You've memorized, like we've been looking at this passage here, of Bible memory for this month. I've got down here disciples, those in the Word and doing it, frees you up to share it, ministering to others. We're free from sin's power. Nate Thomas spoke a couple months ago, not this last time, but a couple months ago when he was here. He talked about, you know, now, before when I was a sinner, you know, I just sinned. But now when I sin, it's a choice if I sin. And he said, I hope he didn't sin. But he said, now when I sin, it's a choice. Because now once we're a believer, we know the difference between right and wrong. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Don't make that choice this week. Don't yield to that temptation. Remember, Paul says that God will not provide a test or a temptation that you can't walk away from. He'll always provide a way of escape, right? He'll always, always, always provide a way of escape. So when that temptation comes up, turn around and walk away. He always provides a way of escape. Paul said, we're free. We don't have to sin. That's the beauty. You know, we're not free from the presence anymore. We're free from the power. We're free from the penalty. Someday we'll be free from the presence. Playbill's changing. You know, you walk down the street here during the week, and the kids that are walking by don't look the same as they did 20 years ago. Those of us that are, I have down here, they look different than the ones in the 70s that we saw in the 70s. Well, maybe not all of you saw it in the 70s, but some of us did. Demographics of Blaisdell are continually changing. Maybe your residential area too, you know. Folks at the Assembly Hall kind of disappeared when everybody moved away from it, you know, because the west side was changing. And the people didn't want to live there anymore. They moved somewhere else. Well, Blaisdell's changing. And we're here as ministers to the people that are coming in. I don't just mean the elders. I mean everybody here that knows the Lord. Demographics will continue to evolve in the village over the next few decades if the Lord tarries. How are we as an assembly seeking to win those new people to the Lord and show an escape from the grasp of this sin penalty? What's our plan of attack? I wonder if any church in this town has reached out to the new families in Blaisdell. Think about that as a body of believers. We have that responsibility. They need to be set free. Free indeed, as we read in John 8. As the sign says outside, have you been set free to serve? First, have you been set free? Then have you been set free to serve? We need them to serve, not sin, as Jason mentioned last week, but servants of righteousness. And I followed up that a couple of footnotes in my Scofield thing on righteousness. And wow, it's amazing how often it speaks in Romans and Hebrews about the law being righteous. You know, we think of the law as, Paul talked about it as a schoolmaster, think of the law as being, oh man, constrictive. But in fact, the scriptures, New Testament, refer to the laws of the righteousness of the law. We're servants of righteousness, of the grace. That's tremendous. Those two hymns that we sang, or the one hymn that we sang, and the one opposite it, just before I close, 822, and the one opposite it was a great one, speaking of grace too. Dan mentioned that Newton knew he was a great sinner. But on the opposite side of the page from the hymn we sang, grace greater than our sin, is the phrase, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a lover, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. What a friend. We've got a friend for sinners to tell others about because of that tremendous grace that we sang about just before I got up here. Let's be a praying people this week. Pray for someone this week deliberately. Not just the ones that, pray for the ones at camp, but pray for someone you know, neighbor perhaps especially, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray for people by name for salvation. Let's be a praying people this week and involve ourselves with our community and with our neighbors and with our fellow workers so that they can be free. Because freedom isn't just for the United States. Freedom is for every one of us so we can serve righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ.